56. Psalm chapter number 56. We looked at this last week. We spent most of the time just kind of setting the background for this. And Brother John, if you'll go ahead and put that map up there. If you'll remember, this is when David fled Saul and he went to Gath. Now, remember, Gath is right here, and that's in the land of the Philistines, or called Philistia. And here are some major cities. These cities right here are mentioned in 1 Samuel. I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Let me look here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Nope, maybe 6, 17. Let me see here. Maybe 17, 6. I can't remember. It's around here somewhere. 6 and it's right in here somewhere. Maybe 17. Oh, sit, there it is. There it is right there. 1 Samuel 6, 17, yeah. It says, "And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord." Now, God had smote the Philistines with emerods, which are, don't want to be gross, but hemorrhoids, basically what it is. And God, you know, again, I don't want to be gross, but that's not a fun thing to have from what I understand, and very painful. But here's these five cities: for Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ascalon 1, for Gath 1, for Ekron 1. Here they are. There's Gaza, Ascalon, there's Ashdod, there's Ekron, and Gath, and there's Gath. So five royal cities here in Philistia, and there they are mentioned right there. These arrows here indicate where the Philistines were branching out here and conquering this territory. And this is interesting because David, he wasn't the king yet, okay? And David is fleeing from Saul, his father-in-law, for his life. David goes here to Gath. Remember that? He shouldn't have went there, and it almost cost him his life. That's when he poured out his heart to the Lord and God delivered him. And then, I think this is ironic, I guess you could say, but later on, when David becomes king, David is the one that stops the Philistines from taking all that land right there. So that's just interesting to me. So that's the setting of this psalm. And again, we think, you know, I said it before, but David was obviously not thinking right. Because remember who was from Gath right there? Goliath. And remember David had killed Goliath? David comes walking into Gath carrying Goliath's sword with him. And we think, David, you know, how dumb can you get? Well, obviously, David wasn't thinking right. Now, before we get too hard on David, David had been running for his life and fleeing from his life. He's living out in the wilderness for, and again, I don't know exactly when this took place as far as during this time, but altogether, many commentators believe it could have been 10 to 12 years that he was fleeing for his life. Now, I don't know for sure, but I know it was a long period of time. So if you had to live out in the wilderness, and if Saul was on one side of the mountain and you were on the other, man, you'd get pretty stressed out too. And, you know, hey, I would imagine that we too could get to the point where we don't think right. I think that, you know, I don't think I've ever been through, you know, what David went through as far as this episode right here in his life, but I have made some bad decisions before, and I'm sure you have too. And we know that good advice is don't ever make a major decision when you're discouraged or when you're sick or when you're tired. Don't ever make a major decision during that time because we don't think right. Well, David was discouraged and David was tired. He was probably plumb exhausted and he made a bad decision. Now, again, I don't think David was stupid. And David obviously, you know, wasn't thinking right when he walked in there. And here's the sword. And you can imagine that they, you know, they were ready to kill David. It does say there in 1 Samuel chapter number 21 where the story is there now. And then 22:1 that he escaped. So it seems like he didn't just go over there and enjoy his time there. He was basically a prisoner there. Because the servants of Gath and his army, they wanted to kill David. They knew exactly who the guy was. So I mentioned that, you know, we wonder what in the world what in the world possessed David to do such an ill-advised thing? But I just gave some possibilities last week. Maybe David thought that Saul would never suspect him of fleeing to Gath, which was a major city of Philistia. Saul would have never dreamed he would have crossed into there. And then the Philistines were Israel's sworn enemy. So Saul had a healthy fear of the Philistines. Okay, so it wasn't like that he was going to chase him into Philistia to try to kill him. So David probably thought, if I get over there, I'm going to have some relief. And remember now, Saul had declared David to be his enemy, and Saul had declared the Philistines to be David's enemy. So David was probably thinking, hey, the king of Gath and I both have the same enemy. So at least, maybe we can have some neutral territory just because of the fact we face the same enemy. And so David hoped that Achish would embrace him as an ally since they had the same enemy. I don't know what David was thinking, but those are some possibilities that made him do this ill-advised thing. Now, this whole psalm here, we talked about what to do when you make unwise decisions or when your unwise actions create trouble for you. So, and I said many times, our hardships are the result of trouble finding us, as with Job, but many times we get in the situations we're in because we find trouble, because we don't make the right decisions, and that gets us to the place where we're in a perilous situation. Now, David was being chased by Saul, and David had done nothing to deserve that whatsoever. And Saul, of course, was trying to kill David, and that took him to this place here. Let me remind you that this is one of the miktam psalms, and that word miktam means meditations worthy of remembrance. And John Phillips, a Bible teacher and a commentator, says the word miktam literally means to cut out or to engrave. The thought is that this is a permanent writing. In other words, David wanted to make sure that this song became a permanent song because it was worthy of meditation. You know, some things we hear, we say, that's a good saying, but then there's some things that we write down, right? Because that's something we surely do not want to forget. And that's one of these psalms right here. There are six of those miktam psalms. And I mentioned that the title there, and again, it uses the words to the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rekokim. Most commentators believe that would indicate to the chief musician that this was to be sung to the tune of another song that had already been written. And it means, it's translated as the silent dove in faraway places, or the silent dove on distant oaks. And of course, David being the one, he's in a faraway place. And so that's how that would relate to this psalm. So when unwise decisions or actions create trouble for you, what are we supposed to do? Number one, pour out your heart to God. That's verses 1-6. We read that last week, but let's look at it like this. Number one, the word merciful there, that's how he starts off. Be merciful unto me. Merciful, again, means to bend down to help someone who cannot help himself. It speaks of an action from a superior to an inferior who has no claim for gracious treatment. So David had no claim for gracious treatment. He's over in Gath, in the land of the Philistines, Israel's sworn enemies. So he has no justification for coming to the Lord, but he still comes to the Lord. And he doesn't try to justify what he'd done. He just asks God for mercy. It's what you and I need to do. When we make bad decisions or unwise decisions and it gets us in a mess, we don't need to come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I was trying to do this or this or this. We just need to come and say, Lord, I messed up here. I made a bad decision and now I'm in a worse mess than I was. And just ask God for mercy. And God is a merciful God. He will reach down. He is the superior. And he will reach down to us, the inferior. And he will stoop down and lift us up. And that's exactly what he did. Now, understand Look at it here. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For there be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Look down at verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. That means twist my words. All their thoughts against me are evil. There's three times right there where David said, this is a daily activity. I mean, they twist my words every day. They are trying to literally kill me every day. I think that's a reference to Saul and his army. And I think it's also a reference to now the situation he's in, Achish and his army. Now, obviously, Achish hadn't got to the point where he wanted to kill him yet. But he was getting that advice on a daily basis. And he knew that he was in trouble. Verse number 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So cry out to God and cry out for mercy when people harass you and slander you and boldly attack you all day long. Cry out, and that's what we see in verses 1 and 2. Cry out because of fear. When something happens to strike fear in your heart, still, we are to trust God. And you know, isn't fear and it's one of the most powerful emotions. I think back to Elijah. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and faced up, it was just him and 850 false prophets. 850-1, and Elijah was not fearful one bit. Elijah called that he mocked those false prophets. He called down fire from heaven. God burned up all their stuff. And he slew all of those false prophets. And then right after that, one word or one message from wicked Jezebel. And it sends Elijah fleeing, running for his life. Now, isn't that hard to figure out? He just stood up against 850 prophets. Now one wicked woman sends him a message and says, you're going to get the same treatment. And he flees for his life. Elijah wasn't no sissy. Obviously. Obviously he wasn't. There's a big statue there on Mount Carmel of Elijah. And he's got a sword in his hand. He's got his foot on the head of a prophet. It's a big false prophet. Big statue there. So, just because you fear doesn't mean that you're a sissy. Some of you guys have been in the military, and I have heard from Special Forces guys that I know some of them, and I know I've met some Medal of Honor winners, and people have asked them if they were afraid, and they said definitely. So much afraid they, you know, lose control of their bodily function sometimes. That's how afraid they are. But they just keep acting. And they just keep pressing on. They just keep doing their duty, even in face of fear. So being afraid is an emotion that we all experience. But David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, you might meet some super spiritual person that tries to tell you, I'm never afraid of anything. You know, it's real cool to have that sticker on your windshield or something that says no fear. Yeah, right. You know, that's just trying to be cool and trying to be Mr. Tough Guy. But even all them tough guys, they get afraid sometime also. And David was afraid. Obviously he was afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So when something happens, when we get ourselves in a mess and something happens and I mean, it makes us afraid. Then we still are to trust God. He had placed himself in an unwise situation. Saul was after him. That's why he went there. Now Achish is being advised to kill him. Okay, he thought maybe he'd get some relief over there, but that didn't happen. So then you see verses 5 and 6. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Again, I think that's a reference to Saul and a reference to his new situation that he had gotten himself into. But we see here, even back in verse number 4, we see David confronted his fear with an unwavering trust in the Lord and by praising the Lord for the reliability of His Word. Hey, when something strikes fear in our heart, we just need to unwaveringly trust the Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Lord, I'm scared to death. I mean, whatever this situation is has caused fear to come in my heart. And you know that. But God, I'm going to trust You. And I'm going to trust Your Word. And by the way, we do know that the Lord hath not given the spirit of fear. We do know that. Okay? So it's not the Lord that wants us to be fearful. And when that emotion of fear arises, we just need to suppress that by reaffirming our trust in God and His Word. And that's exactly what David did. Now remember, years before this took place, God had promised David that he would be the king of Israel and that the Messiah would come through his line. 2 Samuel is where that's recorded. Okay, but God had already anointed him king. He's running for his life. Saul is the king. But David had already been anointed king. And here's what David, I know this is what David thought. Here he is in Gath. He realized he messed up. But David just put his trust in the fact that, God, You said I was going to be the king. And if I get killed over here, I made a bad decision and I'm asking You for mercy. But dear God, if You let me die here, then what You said is not going to come to pass. So I'm just going to trust that what You said is going to happen, and that means You're going to deliver me from this mess somehow, even though I caused all this trouble myself. So he just put his fear in the Lord. Now, when people twist your words and they plot against you, which is what they did in 5 and 6, hey, cry out to God for mercy. Just tell the Lord, Lord, they're twisting my words. They're plotting against me. That's exactly what they did. So when we're facing difficult consequences of our unwise decisions or actions, we just need to turn to the Lord for help. And when we cry out to Him, He will hear us and help us. I made that statement last week. But He is available to help us. He's available when no one else will help us. And then I said, and He can do what no one else can do. When nobody else can help us, He's there. And He's merciful. You know, He didn't have to tell God, I don't see it recorded here that God said, David, you're an idiot. And what you did was totally stupid. I don't think God had to tell him that. I think David already knew that. When we get ourselves in a situation like that, we don't need somebody to tell us what we've done, right? We already know what we've done. We know it was dumb. And do you ever have friends or relatives that'll say something like this? Well, that was stupid. What'd you do that for? We don't need that, do we? We need somebody to come up and say, hey, I know you're in a jam. I know you're in a mess, but I can help you. It's a blessing to have friends like that, family like that. And it sure is a blessing to have a God like that. When nobody else will help us, He will. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Even when we're not faithful, He still is. And I'm glad about that. So, cry out for mercy. The second thing, when you find yourself in this situation that, you know, because of unwise actions or decisions, we find ourselves in a mess, like David, we can ask God to execute justice. That's what happens in 7 through 9. Look at that. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Now here's something that will really be a blessing to us as God's people. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Now that's some very interesting verses there. Having cried out to God for mercy, now David asked the Lord to deal with these enemies. Not only Saul, but now Gath. David had unintentionally placed himself in additional danger by fleeing to the nation of Philistia, and now he's asking God to deal with these people that are wanting to kill him. David was innocent of what he was running for. And this innocent young man, there in Gath, made two requests of the Lord. Number one, he prayed that God would not let his enemies get by with their evil deeds. He was praying that Saul would not get by with what Saul was doing. And I think he was also referring to Achish. God, don't let these enemies of yours and mine, whom I thought would maybe be allies, but they want to take my life, help them not to get by with their evil deeds. And then secondly of all, and I think this is a real blessing to us, David asked God to keep his sorrow and tears ever before him and to tell of them in his book. Now that's a pretty amazing statement right there. He says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." The word tell there means to count or number. So all the wanderings of David, you know, all the running in the wilderness, fleeing for his life, God knew all about that. And God had record of all of those things that David had suffered at the hands of Saul. But then David says something else very interesting. And again, obviously, because of Saul's, what Saul had done, David had shed many, many tears. And then David said, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" David asked God to save every single one of those tears as a testimony of the pain Saul had caused him, and to keep a record of David's sorrows in his book. Now, let me read you something that Matthew Henry, he was an old, not old, but I mean long time ago, Welsh commentator. Lived 1600s, late 1600s, early 1700s. Here's what he says about these verses. "These verses intimates," this is quote, "that he," of course that'd be God, "observes them with passion and tender concern," them being our hurts and what we suffer. So our hurts and sufferings, God observes them with compassion and tender concern. "He is afflicted in their afflictions and knows their souls in adversity. As the blood of his saints and their deaths are precious in the sight of the Lord, so are their tears. Not one of them shall fall to the ground." Now, obviously, we have tears that fall to the ground. But he is saying that God sees every one of them, and they're not just wasted. God records all those. Now, I know there's several people in this room right now that's been through some pretty, tragic things in their life. And right here in this room, there is no way that we could ever record how many tears have been shed in our lifetimes over all kinds of sufferings, all kinds of pain that we've been through. But you know what? God knows the exact number. Not only does he tell the number of the stars, but he knows how many tears that you have shed. And he knows all the pain and all the suffering that you've been through. And he is concerned about that. He's not just a God that says, "Well, who cares? Look at them crying. Look at them shedding tears." Hey, that gets God's heart. So, hey, when you're shedding tears over pain and suffering and afflictions, God knows all about that. And he says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." You know, the thought of God having a bottle with the tears of the saints, is that not a comforting thought and an encouraging thought? God knows every pain that you've been through in your life. He knows everything you've suffered. When you've suffered by yourself, when you've shed tears all by yourself because you didn't want to shed tears in front of somebody else, and when you have cried till you literally couldn't cry anymore, God records every bit of it. It's all written down in the book of records. And that's exactly what David requested of the Lord. And so that will, and by the way, Look at 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse number 5. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse number 5. Here is just another example of this. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse number 5. Now this is Hezekiah. The prophet Isaiah had just went in and said, "Set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live." Verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. That means he cried, and he cried, and he cried. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Isaiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord." God saw every one of those tears that Hezekiah shed. And you know what? It touched the heart of God. Isaiah wasn't even gone out of the court yet. God said, "Turn around, go back, got another message. Tell him I'll give him 15 more years." He said, "I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears." So that really will comfort us, and it really will help us when we're going through difficult, difficult times. Just to know God's watching, and he knows everything that's going on. What a God. Now let me ask you this. Other religions of the world, Muhammad, Buddha, whatever, the Hindus, they have millions of gods, and whatever false gods there are in the whole world, are they like that? They're dead, but were they like that? Absolutely not. Our God loves us, and he's concerned about us. And some of those other gods, you know, they tell people to go out and kill all the enemies. And of course, I understand they're not gods in the first place, okay? But I'm just saying, what a comparison. We have a God that loves us enough that he has a record of all of our tears. God said this, that there is no other God beside me. And I'm glad he's my God. And I'm glad he's your God. He was David's God. So when others sin against us or hurt us deeply, we can be comforted by the knowledge that God sees our pain and keeps a record of our sorrows. That will really, really encourage us. The Christians that are suffering around the world, maybe we don't even see what all they suffer. But does God see that? Absolutely. God's got it all recorded. And at the judgment seat of Christ, one of these days, I think all that's going to come into play. I don't know exactly how it's all going to work. But I don't think God's just recording those tears for nothing. Amen? And recording those sufferings for nothing. So when those sufferings come and when those tears flow, just trust the Lord and trust his word. That's what David did. And that's what got him through. And then 10 through 13, not only should we just cry out for mercy. That was the first thing that we mentioned there. Cry out for mercy. And then not only that, but we can ask God to execute justice. And then the third thing, we can praise God and give him thanks. That's what he did, 10 through 13. Look at this. In God, now I've got these things circled here. Will I and have I and I will. These are things David, he just said, I'm determined, I'm going to. He said, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Now let me ask you a question. Had he actually delivered him yet? No.
Soul.
That's not what he's talking about. Had he actually delivered him from death yet? Physically? No, he's still in Gath, right? Now that's, because I'm going to mention something, okay, in a minute. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So, David's faith had conquered his fears, and he rested in the assurance that God would save him from the imminent danger he faced. Then we know that obviously God led David to act like a crazy man. Remember that? We read it last week. He started acting like he was totally nuts. And Achish said, "Do I have need of madmen?" And he actually escaped. David escaped. I'm sure Achish allowed him to leave. So David took off and escaped. Okay, so that's what happened there. Now, we see a reaffirmation of David's faith in God's word by what David said there. He praised God's promises because they were reliable and they were trustworthy. And the word render there, if you'll look at verse number 12, "I will render praises unto thee." That word render is the word used of paying a debt or an obligation. And praises, "I will render praises unto thee." That's usually translated as thanksgiving and speaks of a sacrifice offered in thanks to the Lord. So, David had promised that he was going to pay his debt, his obligation of thankfulness. He was going to sacrifice something to the Lord to show his thankfulness for God delivering him. Now, verse 13, David was so confident that God would help him that he spoke of his rescue as if it had already taken place. He hadn't been rescued yet, but David believed God to the point that he already was thanking God for the deliverance that would come. Because listen, if David died, then God's word would not be true. And David knew that God's word was true. The only way David was going to be the king is if he got out of this mess. And so David thanked the Lord for the deliverance that hadn't happened yet, but was coming. He thanked him in advance. This is a demonstration of unwavering faith. The light of the living there generally speaks of life as contrasted to death, because death is usually contrasted by darkness. But I think it's also a reference when he says there that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Again, life, you know, I'm not going to be dead, I'm going to be alive. But also, it is a reference to the fullness of life that comes, or the joy that comes from walking according to God's wisdom. David was saying that he was going to live through this and be thankful for it, but he had also learned a lesson from this, and from now on, he was going to walk in the wisdom of God and not take matters into his own hands. I think that's what David was saying there. Now, three lessons we can learn from this psalm. All this whole psalm put together. Number one, genuine faith is so certain about God's faithfulness that it rejoices before he acts. Remember that definition? Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you might not understand at the time. When we're going through difficult times, whether it be that trouble found us, or whether it be that we found trouble, we can have faith in the character of God. He is faithful. No matter what we've done, He's faithful. He's just. He's righteous. He's good. He's loving. He's forgiving. He's kind. He's compassionate. All of those things. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is all of those things. And even though the days might look dark and bleak, we can rejoice in the fact that God doesn't change. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He was good back then, and He's still good. And He loved us back then, and He still loves us. And He was merciful back then, and He can still be merciful. Amen? Amen. I'm glad God does not give us what we deserve, because sometimes we do some dumb things. And sometimes we deserve to be where we're at. We deserve to be in a mess because of what we've done. We didn't trust God. We didn't pray about it. We just did something on our own. We got ourselves in a mess. But I'm sure glad God is still merciful and He still loves us. And He'll still reach down as a superior to an inferior and help us out of that mess. Now the best thing is to learn from David's experience and just walk according to the Word of God. Don't make any major decisions that go against the Word of God. And stay out of those messes. That's the best thing. But when we do things we're not supposed to, God's still there to help us. He's still available. So genuine faith is so certain about God's faithfulness that it rejoices before He acts. It considers something done, although it has not been done yet. Number two, when we desperately need God's help, we often make vows or commitments to Him. That's exactly what David did. He vowed that he was going to offer sacrifices for God delivering him. Now listen, very important. We must be careful to fulfill these promises. When we get in a mess and we're asking for God's mercy, and we promise, God, I promise you I'll do this, this, and this, then when God does what He's going to do, we better remember what this, this, and this was. And we better fulfill that which we promised God to do. The Bible does teach that it's better not to make a vow at all than to make a vow and not pay. So David, I'm sure when he got out of this mess, I'm sure that David did what he promised God that he would do. Have you ever met people that have promised God all kinds of things? Maybe you've prayed with people and they promised God all kinds of things, and then when God delivered them, they didn't fulfill. I mean, those things, that was just, all they were doing is just talking, that's it. We better make sure that we do what we promised God we'd do, because it's better not to promise God something and then not do it. Then, number three, God is faithful to us even when we act foolishly or make unwise decisions. Now, that's not a license to say, okay, then I can make dumb decisions, God's going to rescue me. Well, understand this. David suffered a lot emotionally, physically. He was fearful for doing what he did. So if we just say, okay, God's going to deliver me so I can do something dumb, we're going to suffer for that, even though God can reach down and help us, okay? So the best thing is, just make good decisions based upon the Word of God. Best thing is pray about your decisions before you do them. Seek counsel from godly people. And that's a Bible principle there. So when we walk in God's wisdom and the leadership, we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we can avoid painful consequences of foolish decisions. But when we slip and when we fail, because we are sinners, He will be there to help us. And He's available when nobody else is. Amen? So we can learn a lot from this psalm right here. And this psalm will really help us and be an encouragement to us. Let's stand. Miss Vicki's going to come and play. If God taught you something tonight, encouraged you, reminded you about something, to me when I studied this, it was a real blessing just to think that God has our sufferings recorded in a book. And to think about the fact that God has our tears in a bottle. That's amazing. That is just absolutely an amazing thought. And if God has spoken to your heart about something, He's encouraged you, He's done something for you tonight, then I invite you to respond accordingly. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this psalm. We thank You that David was honest, and God, that You allowed him, through Your inspiration, to write down these things he went through and the things he felt and the things that he prayed. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the assurance of knowing the pain and the suffering we go through. Sometimes we feel like that nobody else even knows, but God, You do, and we sure thank You for that. That's an encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that from this we will avoid making painful decisions. I pray that we'll walk according to the Word of God and follow the leadership of the dear Holy Spirit of God. But Lord, sometime we know that we get off track and we don't do things like we should. We sure do thank You for being there to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. God spoke to your heart tonight.